Let me read from Psalm 8, this time out of the English Standard Version, just to get our minds oriented to the psalm that we're looking at today. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. This is the first psalm, if you've been reading through the psalms with us at home, this is the first psalm that's a psalm of praise. The six that precede it are psalms of angst and anguish. But this is one where it's the picture of the psalmist looking up at the vastness of the stars and the moon, like this picture here from Crater Lake in Oregon, looking up at the Lyric meteor shower that took place some time ago. And it's the picture of the vastness of the universe that we're getting from the psalmist's perspective in Psalm 8. It's like Luke at the beginning of Star Wars, right, when he looks up at the sky and wonders, is there more for me out there? I remember laying on a lake 20 years ago, probably this week, Saranac Lake in upstate New York, a Young Life camp where I was working work crew, and a fellow worker and I laid on the dock at about 11 o'clock at night, and we're talking and looking up at the stars, and I think that night we counted 20 to 30 shooting stars. And I remember thinking, this is amazing, and just how small am I? When you look at the vastness of the universe, it is hard not to think just how insignificant we are. I'm not an astrophysicist. I'm going to play one over the next 2 minutes here. If we look at the picture of the Earth, right? We've all seen something like this. Here's the picture of the Earth. Where do we sit on here? Can you find yourself on here? We can't even see our own city, right? The Earth is massive. Even our own city is so small, we can't picture it in a picture of the Earth. But that's nothing compared to the vastness of the universe itself. The Earth, of course, sits in our solar system, rotating around the sun. What's our distance to the sun? Our distance to the sun is 93 million miles. A trip to Florida by car takes about 1,000 miles. So that's 93,000 trips to Florida to get you to the sun. If you drove continually, that would take 150 years to get to the sun by car. And of course, our solar system is tiny compared to the great Milky Way galaxy that we are a part of. The Milky Way galaxy, here it is, swirling around, and our solar system is one dit in the vast Milky Way. There are 200 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy, meaning each one of those is probably a solar system. Our solar system is 120,000 light years across. One light year would take 6 billion car trips to Florida. Going even bigger, the Milky Way galaxy is part of the Virgo supercluster. I don't know what a supercluster is, but I found this on the internet. It's a large collection of other galaxies, meaning our Milky Way galaxy, which is 120,000 light years across, is one dit in the supercluster of galaxies, where there's a collection of several thousand other galaxies, each having billions of solar systems inside of them. And the Virgo supercluster that we are a part of is one dit in the known universe. The known universe is so massive that our massive collection of galaxies is just one dit sitting in there. Now can you find yourself? If our solar system, right, the sun, the earth, and all the other planets that rotate around it, if our solar system could be the size of a grain of sand, then just our galaxy, the Milky Way, would be the size of 25,000 auditoriums like this. Let me put it a different way. If you said that the distance between the Earth and the sun was the thickness of this piece of paper, then our galaxy is a stack of paper 310 miles high. And the universe is a stack of paper 62 million miles high. Basically, what I'm describing is unfathomable. We cannot get our brains around just how massive the universe is. And so then we have to ask the question, which people have been asking for centuries, who are we? Who are we in the vastness of a universe this big? And probably some of you are sitting out there thinking, who cares? Others of you would probably go the way of modern philosophy and say, as we can see, we are nobodies. The psalmist today says, we are from God, and therefore, even in the massiveness of this universe, we are incredibly significant. But we live in a world that is actually largely shaped by modern philosophy that has been going on for hundreds of years, really. And it's the idea that we are nobodies in this massive universe. And why is that? Because we cannot prove or observe anything about ourselves other than what we see in the universe. And it doesn't tell us anything about our value, our worth, our meaning, our purpose, or why we're here. Modern philosophy says there is no grand purpose or meaning in life. American philosopher Donald Crosby states bluntly, those who claim to find meaning in life are either dishonest or deluded. It's kind of a negative way of putting it. British philosopher John Gray claims, the human attempt at defining meaning is unprovable. We are just animals. We need to get over it. That is, get over our desire to find meaning in life. So why is it that many of us, in fact, nearly every human, longs for purpose and meaning? Modern philosophy would again say that it's a genetic trait. That basically that desire for meaning that you and I have has been built into us over the course of thousands of iterations of humanity, and the desire for meaning is beneficial to survival. So the fastest swimmers are the ones who have the desire for meaning in them. The ones who take over the world are the ones who have the desire for meaning. You're here because you have a desire for meaning. But thousands and thousands of years ago, humans didn't necessarily. It's just a survival mechanism. French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, and let me tell you, I'm not a philosopher. Google will help you to find anything. Wikipedia does the rest. Jean-Paul Sartre said, a knife has purpose because a craftsman formed it for a purpose, for cutting. But no one intended us. And therefore, we must find meaning, define meaning, search for meaning by ourselves. And honestly, that's the American approach. That's the Western worldview. Each person must seek and find his or her own meaning for himself or herself. And my take on this modern approach is that I feel like there's one of two directions we can go if we're just searching for meaning on our own. We're either going to go the direction of pleasure or of influence. If we're really just here to define what's good and right and meaningful for ourselves, then many of us will go the route of pleasure. What do I enjoy? What brings me joy? How do I get love? If something benefits me, is good for me, then I'll do it. I'm living for pleasure. Or I'm living for some version of influence. I want to make an impact on the world or on others. Whether it's pleasure or influence, it could be altruistic, trying to benefit others, or it could just be selfish. But if I'm living for influence to impact others in the world, then what I do and what I've achieved in my life is what gives me meaning and purpose. My difficulty with defining meaning on our own is that it ends up breaking down if we're not getting what we want. If I'm living for pleasure, then I have to ask, is my life only worth living if I'm currently enjoying it? And what happens if my circumstances turn? Or I'm not really enjoying life right now. Is it worth going on anymore? If my life is defined by my achievements, my impact, my influence, then is the value of my life really just the sum of my achievements? Now, no one says this sort of thing, but it's honestly all assumed in the way that we go about life. If we're not enjoying life, if it's not fun, if I'm not really making a difference, then who am I? But the psalmist thinks that our meaning and our purpose is very different. He writes, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? When I look at the vastness of the universe, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you care for him?" The psalmist is saying the question about who we are is intrinsically linked to who God is. He suggests that if you want to know why you're here, you need to know who God is and what he says about you and about me. And what we find in the psalm, and what we find throughout the scriptures, is that we derive our meaning, who we are and why we're here, comes from God. And so who is God? Well, we see some of it here by the psalmist. The psalmist says, if we derive our meaning from God and we ask the question, who is God? He says, God is majestic, the Lord and the Creator. So we start there. God is over all things. He says, when I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers. The language that's being used there is like this. You and I use our fingers to form hamburger patties, right? As a kid, you take a piece of paper and form it into a paper airplane using your fingers. That the vastness of the universe, the massiveness of these billions of galaxies, is finger painting for God. He upholds the vastness with his pinky finger. God has an intention for all of it. And this God, who is over all things, is also the God who knows and loves us. So he starts off looking at the vastness, and he boils straight down to us, and he says, what is man or woman, man and woman, what are we that you are mindful of us, that you care for us? When he says mindful of, that's keep in mind, remember, and it's basically the idea that God knows us, and he knows us intimately and personally better than we know ourselves. And God cares for us. That translation, care for us, is actually a Hebrew word that means seek out, search for, long for, hunt down, visit, pursue. It's a bit more aggressive than care for. God knows you better than you know yourself. And God, even in the vastness of the universe, pursues you. That's what the psalmist is declaring. And then he says, it is God. It is God who gives us everything. See, even in verse 5 and 6, where we're getting the description of our purpose, crowned with glory and honor, given dominion, even as we're getting our purpose and our meaning, it all starts with God, who is the actor. It is God who has made, who has crowned, who has given, who has put. What the psalmist is saying is everything we have, everything we are, everything we are called to as people is derivative. Meaning this, you want to know your purpose and meaning in life? Then you first need to know God. We find our meaning when we find God. And the psalmist describes our meaning here from the God. He says, our glory and our honor and our dominion. Humanity is given glory and honor and dominion, meaning our purpose and meaning. And he tells us that God knows us and loves us, right? He is mindful and cares for us. That's our worth. Our purpose, our meaning, our worth is not dependent on what we do. So think about that for a moment. This set of passages says that our weight, our glory, is not dependent on what we do, but what God has done for us and what he has called us to be. In our culture, what gives you value and worth and purpose and meaning? Performance? Achievement? beauty, intelligence. But this passage tells us God equally loves and values the uneducated, the incapacitated, the ugly, the lonely and rejected, the aging, the dying, the unborn. In a worldview that does not have God at the center, your inherent worth is not certain. If your beauty or your brilliance or your achievements don't measure up, then you are not worth as much. So somebody with Down syndrome, or as you get Alzheimer's, somebody who is rejected, is not worth as much. But from the worldview of the psalmist, every one of us is endowed with great glory, meaning, purpose, and lasting value. C.S. Lewis talks about it in his essay, The Weight of Glory. He says, there are no ordinary people. He writes, it may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. All people are endowed with purpose and meaning, glory and honor, as the psalmist puts it. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. The psalmist is actually reflecting not only on the creation around him, but he's reflecting back on Genesis 1, the creation account. And listen to what we get. The description of what God has done for us is very similar to what we're called to be in Psalm 8. Then God said, this is Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. In our image and our likeness we are created, in God's image and in God's likeness. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Theologians have tossed out a number of different things, and here's some different categories for what it means to be made in the image of God. What separates us from the rest of creation? One is reason. We have the ability to think, to reason, to ration. We have will and choice. Another way that we're made in the image of God is that we are actually made uniquely to relate and respond to God. Not just relate to one another, like some creatures do, but we're able to relate to all of creation and to the God who made us. And thirdly, we're made in the image of God, meaning we are made to reflect and reveal God. And I think that's one of the most powerful reasons why each of us has meaning. Every human being reflects and reveals God potentially. There was a statue of an Assyrian king that was found about 35 years ago, and on it were inscribed the words image and likeness of the king. Image and likeness in both Assyrian, Akkadian, and Aramaic. And basically, these statues were set up around the Assyrian Empire, and they made claim on the land and reminded the people who is king. Each one of us is a reflection of who is king. We are moving, walking, breathing emblems of the God who is over all the universe. This means we don't serve God just to benefit him like God needs us. We are made for much more than that. We are made to reflect, to reveal, and to carry out God's purposes for all of his creatures and for creation itself. In the creation mandate, God goes on to say in verse 28 of Genesis 1, he tells humanity, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over creation. Now, when we think about these things, be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue, exercise dominion, we are meant to think about them in relation to being made in the image of God. In other words, as we carry out what God has made us to do, we are supposed to do everything reflecting and revealing God to the world. So we don't fill the earth and multiply and have dominion in order to exploit people or creation, in order to serve ourselves, but to further God's purposes, to reveal God's ends. Everything we do is an opportunity to fulfill God's intentions. And what are God's intentions for us and for creation? We read those in our reading in Romans 8. God's intention for every human and all of creation is rescue and redemption and restoration. You know, the story of the Bible starts off in a garden, right? Genesis 1 and 2, where does it end? It ends in a city in Revelation 21. Adam and Eve, creation, humanity in creation was given the call to build something. They didn't fulfill their purposes, but God has entrusted to us that call to build something. That idea of fill the earth and multiply and exercise God's dominion is an opportunity to build, to have children, and to raise each other's children, to bring order where there's chaos, to exercise justice where there's no rule of law, to love one another, to learn and grow, to develop culture and create beauty and increase human flourishing at school, in our neighborhood, in our home, in the workplace, in the world around us. We are made to reflect and reveal God, to fulfill his purposes in the world. We are weak, tiny, and insignificant, it seems. But God seems to say, no, I have plans for you. Regardless of your abilities, your brilliance, your beauty, I made you. Because I'm the God who uses small things, weak things. And we see that in the part of the psalm that I skipped over, because it's actually a little bit confusing. Psalm 8:2. Psalm 8:2 says, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. This is actually a very hard verse to translate out of the Hebrew. And the Greek translation of the Bible called the Septuagint, which was used in Jesus' day, they actually translated it differently and said, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have ordained praise. Jesus quotes this as he rides in on the Sermon on the Mount and kids are shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. But the idea, whether you translate it one way or the other, is that God chooses the humble and the weak. You know, unless we recognize in humility the depth of our neediness, we cannot have authentic faith in God. If you struggle with faith in God, the first line is human pride. And the opposite is also true. God's way of salvation is through the weak and the lowly. We read in here, it's out of the mouths of babies and infants, God has established strength to still the enemy and the avenger. That phrase, that word to still, is Shabbat or Sabbath, meaning to rest or cease or put an end to. In other words, God chooses the weak things to put an end to his enemies. Think about it. Where is God most glorious and most fully revealed? In a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It's in the humility of the manger that the enemies of God are silenced. And it's in the weakness of a man hanging naked and crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem that the enemy is finally Sabbathed, put to an end. It's from the weak and the humble, a baby and a cross, that God's purposes are fulfilled. So he might even use us, right? Psalm 8 is bookended with a word of praise. Verse 1 and verse 9, it begins and ends the same way. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And as you read through the psalm, we would think this way. When I consider the moon and the stars which God has created, when I consider the vastness of the universe, hundreds of billions of solar system, 62 million mile high stack of paper, when I consider the vastness of the universe and that God upholds it with his pinky finger, I have to realize that I can't just invite this God in to be my assistant. Hey God, maybe you could just be my buddy. Or how about my co-pilot? This psalm says either he is God or you are. Ultimately, the direction of our life says something about what we think is really true and where we find meaning and who we think God is. What's the direction of your life? At the end, it will declare something. It might declare meaningless, meaningless. Nothing lasts. There is no meaning. A few short years and then we die. Or your life might declare something like this. Man, oh man, how majestic am I as I seek my own meaning and find my own pleasure and greatness. Or perhaps your life will say, oh Lord, my Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God, how majestic is your name. Either he is God or you are. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, it is hard in the vastness of this universe, in the seeming insignificance of each of us, to grasp who we are in this world. I pray that we would not have the mind and heart that finds meaning just in what we do or in what we can carve out, but that we might have the faith to see that you love and care for each of us. You value us as we are, and that we can find our purpose, our joy, our meaning in the God who has made us and called us to himself. Amen.